الشيخ وير ريدي ان شاء الله.
Okay.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاه والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه ومن والاه، وبعد. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to our 37th lesson of the removal of the doubts, kashf al-shubahat, with our honorable Sheikh, Sheikh Salim al-Amri. I will pass the mic and the screen to the Sheikh inshallah, so the Sheikh can begin. فليتفضل مشكورا شيخنا شيخ سالم العمري.
جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is Kashf al-Shubuhat, the removal of doubts. This beautiful book by Sheikh al-Mujaddid al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala. And the Sheikh is still continuing here, refuting the doubts and clarifying the doubts of those who oppose his da'wah. May Allah guide them. Amen. So the shubha they have, the doubt they have, which is the Sheikh is going to address, he said, وَلَهُمْ شُبْهَةٌ أُخْرَى. You see, the Sheikh, he quotes their doubts. He mentions what is the shubha, what is the doubt, and then he clarifies it. So if someone is sincere and seeking the haqq, we accept the truth. If someone is worshipping his own hawa, his own whims and desires, no matter what you prove to him and how powerful and strong your proofs and your argument, that will not affect him, because his heart is already saturated and filled with doubts. And once the hawa dominates your being and controls you, you don't see the light and you don't see the truth at all. Don't you see that the mushriks at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he showed them the moon. Said, you want a sign? Look at the moon. And the moon split. Did they believe? No. So there are some people, their hearts are sealed. Okay? And that you can do nothing about it. And there are people who are confused, and the moment they see the haqq and their doubts are removed, they come back and accept the truth. So the author is saying, وَلَهُمْ شُبْهَةٌ أُخْرَى. They have another doubt here. Because you see, their hearts are teeming with doubts. Why? Because they open their hearts for the shaitan to fill their hearts with the doubts. And the mu'min should not do that. Should not give the shaitan a chance to fill his heart with the seeds of doubt. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, our forefathers, the Salaf, rahimahumullah, they would not sit with the people of doubt. They called them Ahl al-Ahwa, the people of innovations, people who are following their hawa. People are following their own desires. They don't sit with them. and they do not allow their students to sit with them. And they will not allow them also to sit in their study circles. As I mentioned to you many times, when a group of those deviant groups came to Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah in one of his circles, and they said, I want to read some ayat to you. He said, no, I will not allow you. Even half an ayat, because he knew what they are going to read. They're not going to read ayat muhkamat, unequivocal verses, no. They will read mutashaba, equivocal verses, to confuse those in the circle. They said, we are going to read some hadith. Say, no, leave my circle. Because he knew their plan is to confuse and put the seeds of doubt into the minds of the students. And that's why my advice for you, my dear brothers and sisters, is to stay away from the foreigners of the people of misguidance. Don't go and visit their websites or watch their talks and lectures on YouTube and other places. For the time being, when you are in the phase of building your knowledge, you are not qualified yet. Your iman is not solid yet. And you are not able to discern and see and distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. So you will be confused. So focus on building up your knowledge. Take the right knowledge, the knowledge which is based on the Kitab and Sunnah. Because if you keep listening to everyone and hear all these doubts, some of them, they enter your heart and they never come out. And you'll be suffering. So this is my advice for you, my dear brothers and sisters. وَلَهُمْ شُبْهَةٌ أُخْرَى وَهُوَ مَا ذَكَرَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّ النَّاسَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَسْتَغِيثُونَ بِآدَمْ ثُمَّ بِنُوحِ ثُمَّ بِإِبْرَاهِيمِ ثُمَّ بِمُوسَى ثُمَّ بِعِيسَى فكلهم يعتذروا حتى ينتهوا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا فهذا يدل على أن الاستغاثة بغير الله ليست شركا. Now, when you hear such a thing, you don't know what to do, whether to cry, whether to laugh. Because a small boy who grew up upon the Tawheed, he will refute them and answer their question and refute their shubha. A layman from the people of Tawheed will defeat one of their top scholars. True. العامي من أهل التوحيد يغلب عالما من علماء هؤلاء because they don't know the توحيد. They think, but they don't know. And what the part of the توحيد they know is the rububiyya, that's it. And had they known it very well, they would have worshipped Allah alone, because توحيد rububiyya entails and necessitates to worship Allah. If Allah is your creator, he's the one who benefits, he's the one who has everything in his hand. So why do you call other then? If you really believe that Allah is an-nafi', ad-dar, okay, all benefits come from him, harms Nothing can harm you without his leave, his permission. So why do you call others then and fear others? So the meaning of this Shubha. So what they are saying here, they are quoting the hadith of the Shafa'a, the long hadith in Bukhari and other books of the Sunnah. You see, because they just want to find any evidence to justify what they are upon. So they are not looking for the haqq, or Allah show us the truth. No. They remain in what they are what they have, what they are upon. They remain on that. And then they try to look for any evidence, either in the Quran or in the Sunnah, to support their belief. So they are not ready to accept any evidence that tells them what you are upon is wrong. See, this is the situation. We are on the haqq, that's how they view themselves. What we are upon is the haqq, and now they just look for any evidence that will support what they are upon. So they look and go and search. For example, you remember in the last session when we mentioned the hadith when the Prophet ﷺ addressed the Sahaba and told them, I do not fear that you will commit shirk. It's not the shirk that I fear most for you. What I fear most for you is the dunya. They say, see, there's no shirk in the Muslim ummah. Subhanallah. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. From this hadith, you cross out all the other narrations, the explicit narrations that state explicitly that this ummah will commit shirk. You cross all that. And consider this statement of the Prophet ﷺ that there is no shirk in the ummah. So then you are the ones that Allah talked about. Those who have disease in their heart, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ, those who have a disease in their heart, they follow the mutashabah and they leave the muhkam. They leave the clear cut and they follow any text that is doubtful or needs explanation and elaboration. Then when you read the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ is talking to the Sahaba. So it's not a general text. This is the ulama say, Ammun makhsus. It's a general text, but it is apparently general, but its meaning is specific, addressing the Sahaba. And there are many similar cases in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. It is incumbent upon mankind to visit the house of Allah. Is it incumbent upon the kuffar or upon the Muslims? Upon the Muslims, of course. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُ لَكُمْ. And this, of course, regarding the Battle of Uhud. That when Quraysh left, then they decided they wanted to come back, and they told a man, okay, spread the rumor that we are coming back to wipe them out. So the man who came with the news is one. And Allah called him An-Nas, mankind. And he meant only one. So So any person who has disease in his heart, he just wants to look for any evidence, whether it is can support his argument or not, it doesn't matter to him. So here they are quoting the hadith of the Shafa'ah. Okay. You know that the people in the day of resurrection, when the sun is above their heads, it's a very scary day, long day. So the people, they come to the prophets and messengers of Allah, asking them to ask Allah to hasten the process and the issue, the process of reckoning and questioning. So they mention in the hadith of that of the Shafa'ah, the people, they come to Adam, then Nuh, then Ibrahim, then Musa alayhi salam, then Isa alayhi salam, and all of them will give some type of excuse until finally they reach the Prophet. And the Prophet said, yes, I will do that. I will ask my Lord to commence the hisab, the reckoning, the process. So they say that this is clear evidence, and they see how they do. This is clear evidence that seeking help from other than Allah is not considered shirk, because they are asking help from the prophets. And if we ask them very simple questions, were the prophets present or absent? Huh? Tell us. They asked the prophets and messengers. When they asked them, were the prophets and messengers present or absent? The answer is very obvious. They came to them, so they were present. And who said that you cannot ask help from someone, okay, who can hear you, who can help you? No one denies that. But you see how they misconstrued the text. They give the impression that Ahl Sunnah, okay, or those who call to the Tawheed, they deny this. They deny it. No one denies that. No one denies that you can seek help from someone who's able to help you, who can hear you, and who can give you a hand. No one talks about that. No one argues about this. But to ask someone who is absent or someone who is unable, that is the issue. To ask the dead. When you ask Abi Qadir Jilani now, rahimahullah, does he hear you? The answer, no. And if you say he hears me, then you have given him an attribute of Allah. It's only Allah who hears everyone. The dead, they do not hear. وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُسْمِعٍ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ. You cannot make the dead hear those who are in their graves. And you are calling Abdul Qadir Jilani from America, from Russia, from Pakistan, from India, from England, from everywhere. Everyone, oh, Abdul Qadir, oh, Abdul Qadir, is asking. Does he hear all of them? And he answers all their needs? That's only Allah can do that. So when you are asking someone who's dead, you have given him divine attributes and the attributes of Allah. And that is absolutely shirk and major shirk and takes one out of Islam. Out of Islam. So, the response, the Shaykh saying, the rebuttal, the refutation, well, jawab. والجواب أن نقول سبحان من طبع على قلوب أعدائه. The Sheikh is saying, our response and our answer is to say, glory be to him who put a seal on the hearts of his enemies. Their hearts are sealed so they do not hear, they do not see. And nothing penetrates the heart. والجواب أن نقول سبحان من طبع على قلوب أعدائه فإن الاستغاثة بالمخلوق. Glory be to him who set a seal on the hearts of his enemy. فإن الاستغاثة بالمخلوق فيما يقدر عليه لا ننكرها. The Sheikh is saying, to seeking help from a servant, from a creature, someone who's able to help, we do not deny that. We do not deny it. So why do you make an issue of it? It's not an area, it's not an issue of dispute. كما قال تعالى في قصة موسى فاستغاثه الذي من شيعته على الذي من عدوه وكما يستغيث الإنسان بأصحابه في الحرب أو غيره في أشياء يقدر عليها المخلوق ونحن أنكرنا استغاثة العبادة التي يفعلونها عند قبور الأولياء أو في غيبتهم في الأشياء التي لا يقدر عليها إلا الله إذا ثبت ذلك فاستغاثتهم بالأنبياء يوم القيامة يريدون منهم أن يدعو الله أن يحاسب الناس حتى يستريح أهل الجنة من كرب الموقف وهذا جائز في الدنيا والآخرة وذلك أن تأتي عند رجل صالح حي يجالسك ويسمع كلامك فتقول له ادعو الله لي كما كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسألونه في حياته ذلك في حياته وأما بعد موته فحاشا وكلا أنهم سألوه ذلك عند قبره بل أنكر السلف الصالح على من قصد دعاء الله عند قبره فكيف بدعائه نفسه. Now, listen to this refutation carefully. So the author is saying, Subhana, how exalted is the one who has sealed the hearts of his enemies. Their hearts are sealed. He said, we do not deny the legality of seeking help from a created object in matters that it is capable of to ask someone to help you. There's nothing wrong with that if this person is able to help you. And this is natural. Someone is passing by you and you need a hand, you need the help, you say, give me a hand, help me. Someone is drowning and he saw someone on the shore. So he's saying, crying, help, help. That's okay. And the proof of this is the story of Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Qasas, ayah 15. As Allah says, وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَةَ عَلَى حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْنِ يَقْتَتِلَانِ هَذَا مِنْ شِعَتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ عَدُوِّهِ فاستغاثه الذي من شيعته على الذي من عدوه فوكزه موسى وقضى عليه قال هذا من عمل الشيطان إنه عدو مضل مبين. So this is the evidence that you can seek help from someone who's alive. So Allah's saying in Surah Al-Qasas, ayah 15, one day he, Musa alayhi salam, entered the city unnoticed by its people. They said, because Musa alayhi salam started arguing always with the Egyptians. So he's not liked by them. And they hate him. So he entered the city at noon, they say, people are taking rest. He entered the city unnoticed by its people. Then he found two men fighting. So Musa, present, saw two men fighting. One of his own people, Israelites, and the other of his enemies, Egyptian. The man from his people called him for help because he knows Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, very powerful, very strong. Remember the story when he fled to Madian and he found the two girls and he approached them and they said, the reason we are staying away, waiting for the people to leave the well, then we go and water our sheep. So they said he looked around, he found another well covered with a lid and that lid only a group of men can carry it. So he took it by one hand and lifted it up. And he dropped the buckets and filled it with water and gave it to the sheep of the girls. And they went back early. And the father asked them, they told him the story. And when he sent one of them, invite him to come, I want to reward him, the girl told her father, hire him, my father, hire him. It's that Jirhu, hire him. Because he is powerful, he is strong, and he is trustworthy. I mean, honest. How did she know? They said he discovered about his strength when he lifted the lid, the kafa. His honesty and modesty, when he told her, walk behind me. So here the Israelites, when he saw Musa alayhi salam, to him, this is the relief. The man from his people called to him for help against his foe, his enemy. So Moses punched him. فَوَكَزَهُ مُوسَى وَكَزَهُ, that means he gave him a fist like this. So Moses punched him, causing his death. When he hit the guy fell down dead. Moses cried, this is from Satan's handiwork. He is certainly a sworn, misleading enemy. So to ask help from someone who is present can help you, that is permissible. The Prophet ﷺ, he told also the Sahaba, he told them one of the Tabi'een, he will come from Yemen. So when he comes, ask whoever sees him Inshallah, I remember his name. Ask him to pray for you. Okay? Ask Allah subhanahu, ask him to pray for you. So Sayyidina Umar used to keep asking. Any delegation comes from Yemen. Uwais al-Qarni, yes. Sayyidina Uwais. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba that this man, Uwais, is so dutiful and obedient to his mother. And his supplication, Allah accepts. So whoever meets him, ask him to pray for him. Should ask him to pray for you. See, Norma used to keep asking any delegation until one delegation, yes, Uwais was there. And he asked him to pray for him. So it is permissible to ask your brother, pray for me, pray for my daughter is sick, my son is sick. That's okay. That's permissible. So no one denies that. And also the Sheikh said, and the person in the battlefield or any other situation seeks help from another in matters that he can do are not supernatural, something, things that are within his capacity, not supernatural or beyond the normal capabilities of man, that is permissible. No one argues about this. But what we disagree with, what we object to, is the supernatural help. To ask someone something that no one can do that except Allah. Now those who go to the tombs, okay, a woman who is barren, she can go to the doctor and seek medical treatment. That's okay. Maybe the her fallopian tubes are blocked and she needs operation so that her ovens, the eggs, can reach the uterus. But to go to the saint so-and-so and say, oh, saint so-and-so, bless me with a child, what the saint can do? So to ask people something supernatural, no one can do that except Allah, then that is shirk. So the supernatural help that is sought from other than Allah, that is totally prohibited. And that's what the Shaykh is against. And the advocates of Tawheed fight. So the religious seeking of help, seeking help at the graves of the righteous. Go and you see. When you see, go to these graves and see what they are saying. Say, subhanAllah. If this is not shirk, what is the shirk? Crying, begging, please, please, please. And they are crying. Or to ask someone in their absence, even if he's alive, but he's absent. Like many of the Sufis, they teach their murids, their disciples, the students. When you are in trouble, call me. I'll be there to help you. How you'll be there to help me? How? You are in another country. I have trouble. I say, oh, Sheikh, so-and-so, help me. And you'll come and help me? Yes. and the poor disciple believes that. And now he's in difficulty. He needs help. So he calls, "Oh, my chef," and the chef is there. Yes, yes, the chef is there, helping him. Was it the sheikh? No, it was Shaitan. Shaitan. Shaitan appears in the form of the sheikh to help him. So now the disciple believes that my sheikh, I can call him anytime. At the time of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, two men came and said, "Oh, Sheikh, we were in trouble. And we said, oh, Ibn Taymiyyah, help us. And you came to us." He told them, "No, that was Shaitan. The one who appeared to you was Shaitan to make you believe that Ibn Taymiyyah can help you." And this is how the shayateen misleads the people. They say, "I was next to the grave, and the sheikh spoke to me. I heard him. Or his hand came out from the grave and I kissed it. So was it the hand of the sheikh? No. The sheikh's body decayed. So whose hand? Shaitan. Whose voice? Shaitan. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, I recommend that you read the beautiful book of Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Furqan, Bayna Awliya al-Rahman, Awliya al-Shaitan. It's there in Arabic on the net, it's in English, the criterion, okay, between Allah's friends and the Satan's friends. Read this book to know, to see the tricks of the Shaitan. I remember now, maybe almost more than 30 years, in a country, they said the idols were drinking milk. So much so that there was shortage of milk in the country. The idol worshippers buying the milk and give it to the idols. And the milk immediately disappeared because the idols were thirsty for milk. And the poor guys thought that the idols were drinking. So who was drinking? Or who were drinking the milk? Shayateen. That's it. Or you see sometimes they say, "By God, I saw the eyes of the idol are moving. Oh, talk to me." All that stuff. Oh, these are tricks of the shayateen. Okay? A man came to Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and he said, "Oh, Sheikh, I'm a farmer, and whenever I enter my farm, all the trees are talking to me, calling me, 'Come, O servant of Allah, pick the produce, take the fruit.'" The Sheikh told him, next time when you enter your farm, mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek Allah's protection from the shayateen, and see what will happen. So he entered his farm, he's remembering Allah azza wa jal, seeking Allah's protection from the shayateen. The trees remain quiet. The shayateen ran away. So here, the Shaykh is saying the religious seeking of help that's done at the graves of the righteous or in their absence, you're calling your Shaykh in his absence, concerning matters that none except Allah has power to do. That is totally prohibited, and that is shirk. That is shirk. That's what we are talking about. We're not talking about someone in front of me who can help me and to ask him for help. Then the other sheikh said, and once this is understood, and should be understood, they realize that the help that is sought from the prophets on the day of resurrection is that they want them, the prophets. So now the sheikh is explaining. He's saying, that help which the people ask the prophets, the prophets, they were in front of them. They came to them. So they asked the prophet to intercede, to pray to Allah, to speed up, to hasten the reckoning, so that the people of paradise can be relieved from the agonies of that day. So you can see the refutation is very simple. A layman can refute them. Then the author said, but to ask someone alive, like what the people will do in the day of resurrection, asking the prophet, so this type of asking is allowed, permissible. Not only in the next life, in this world, in this dunya, and in the hereafter. Someone in front of me, he can help me, he can ask that you go to a righteous person that is in front of you and listen to you. And then you ask him to pray for you. Akhi, I have this problem, so I need your dua. And that's why we pray for each other. And when you pray for your brothers, in their absence, an angel says, Amen. And for you, the same. For you, the same. And this is what the companion used to do with the Prophet ﷺ when he was alive. They would come to him, ﷺ, and they ask him to pray for them. Like the mother of Anas, she came to with her son to the Prophet and said, this is your servant Unais, pray for him. Okay. The man came to the Prophet when he was giving the khutbah, as the sermon on Friday, and he told him, life is tough. Perished, no rain. So call Allah to send down the rain. The Prophet ﷺ raised his hands, and there was no single cloud in the sky. And the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't come down from his pulpit before the rain started, and the drops of water were falling off his beard. And the rain continued for 1 week. And the next week, either the same man or another one. When the Prophet ﷺ was giving the khutbah, he said the same thing. O Prophet of Allah, the building started to collapse because of rain. So ask Allah to hold it. The Prophet ﷺ, he raised his hands. And he used to do this in the air. Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna. And he was doing this. And when he was moving his hand, the clouds in the sky were departing, moving apart from each other. Oh Allah, send the rains on the outskirts of Medina. And they came out walking in a sunny day. So this is permissible. The Prophet ﷺ is there. So you ask him for dua. That's okay. So the Sahaba, they used to come to him and ask him to pray for them. As Abu Huraira said, O Prophet of Allah, pray for my mother. And the Prophet ﷺ prayed, "Oh Allah, guide the mother of Abu Huraira." And he went back rushing to his mother. He found the door closed and he could hear someone is taking a shower. He said, "Abu Huraira, hold on, don't enter." He was taking a shower. Allah accepted the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. And then he entered and he became a Muslim. That's okay, that's fine. So during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba used to come and pray, ask him to pray for them. But after the Prophet ﷺ left this world, none of the Sahaba came to his grave and asked him to pray for them. They didn't. None of the Sahaba, none. Because now they know he's in another world. His life is different. Okay? Now his life is different. This is barzakh life. That's why when they had drought during the reign of Sayyidina Umar, did they come to his grave and ask him also, "O Prophet of Allah?" We have drought, pray for us. Or they went to Al-Abbas. They went to Al-Abbas. Was Al-Abbas dead or alive? Alive. And Al-Abbas, he led the Salat al-Istisqa, prayer for rain. And he prayed, and after Allah, the rain came down. Why didn't they go to the grave? Because they knew it's not allowed. And you are saying it is allowed to ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that means you know the deen better than the Sahaba and better than Umar ibn Khattab himself. Or they use fabricated and weak narrations. A blind man came to the grave and asked the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah restored his sight. That's not true. After his death. Yes, during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, a blind man came. And this is one of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ prayed for him. And he told the man, "Go and pray two rak'ahs and ask Allah." So both of them, the Prophet ﷺ prayed for the man, and the man also asked Allah. And he said, "Allahumma shaffi'ahu fi." Oh Allah, accept his intercession. Accept his supplication for me. And the man got his sight. That was during the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Not after he left this world, after his death. After his death, many of the Sahaba, they lost their sight. And they know that incident. And none of them used the same dua or came to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and prayed. Ibn Abbas lost his sight, Ibn Umar lost his sight, because they knew that was something happened for that person only. Or they use another narration, they say, there was a skylight in the room of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? And then they came to, and there was a drought, and they came and they asked, and this is in the Sunan of, inshallah, remember. It's a weak hadith. Darimi. It's a weak hadith. So there's no strong narration that people came to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and asked.
يعبدون.
So during his lifetime, yes. But after his death, you don't. And you hear many stories by the Sufis, even the contemporary Sufis. I don't want to mention names. You can hear this on the YouTube. And they are talking, they're saying, our Sheikh so-and-so, he came and he mentioned a poem praising the Prophet, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied him.
Replied him?
But they're saying Rifa'i, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him his hand and he kissed it. All this is nonsense. So after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he left this world, cannot ask him. It is shirk, because he doesn't hear you. And when you send the salam, when you say sallallahu, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allah conveys that through malaika to him. He doesn't hear you directly. Angels, they convey your salam, angels. And Allah restores the soul to the body. So we have to differentiate during his lifetime and after his death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After his death, none of the Sahaba, none. Rather, scholars of the early generations, scholars of the Sahaba, they would rebuke those who used to pray to Allah at his grave. They are not asking him, no, asking Allah, but they come close to the grave. So they used to warn them. Zain al-Abidin, he saw a man coming close to the grave. He said, there is no difference between you and the one who is in the Andalus or in the Far East. Don't think that now you are very close. Because the one who is in the West or in the East, when he sends his salam, angels they convey. So there's no need for you to get close to the grave. No need. And you see those Sufis, when they come to Medina, and the way they behave, it's amazing. Do you think that is love? No, it's not love. The true love of the Prophet ﷺ is to follow his sunnah and not to innovate. The Sahaba, they would not go to the grave every time they enter the masjid. Only if any one of them traveled, when he comes back from a journey, he will come and give salam to the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar, as Ibn Umar used to do that. But not every time they enter the masjid, they go there, no. This is the way of the Salaf, this is the way of the Sahaba. And anyone who's saying something else that the Sahaba did, different, tell him, show us. Show us. And I am saying the Sahaba, the companions. Okay? Because if someone quotes, one Sahabi did this or one Sahabi did that, that's not a proof, Sahabi, as individual. Because قول الصحابي ليس حجة. He's a human being. is a human being. So if he said something and that thing is not in line with the sunnah of the Prophet, you don't accept it, though it is the one who did that thing as a companion. He's a human being. He's a human being. But we are talking about the Sahaba, the practice of the Sahaba, the consensus of the Sahaba. That is considered proof and evidence and hujjah, not one individual. Because individual is a human being. Abu Huraira performing wudu up to the elbows. Should we follow him? No. He was doing that secretly for ijtihad, hoping that he will wear ornaments up to the upper part of his arm. Ibn Umar used to wash the inside of his eyes. Should we follow that? No. Etc. But we are talking about the consensus of the Sahaba. So the practice of the Sahaba, none of them came to the grave of the Prophet and asked him for help. To the contrary, as mentioned in the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, and this is the second caliph, one of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them ilham, muhaddathun, and yet he didn't come to the grave and ask for rain or ask the Prophet. No, he asked the uncle of the Prophet, Al-Abbas. Why Al-Abbas? Of course, he's the uncle of the Prophet. That's why he was chosen. Though Sayyidina Umar is better than Al-Abbas. This is the belief of Al-Sunnah. But because he's very close to the Prophet, so Sayyidina Umar chose him. And he said, oh Allah, we use when we have drought to pray to you and ask our Prophet to pray for us. And now we ask the uncle of our Prophet to pray for us. So accept our prayers, accept our du'as, supplications. So rather, the scholars, so after the death of the Prophet, scholars of the early generations, scholars among the Sahaba, would rebuke those who used to pray to Allah at his grave. So what would be their response to someone who actually prayed to him? If they were not allowed, if they would not allow anyone to pray to Allah while standing next to the grave. What if they say people are asking the Prophet himself? Now, another point here I would like to mention. The Prophet ﷺ, no doubt he is blessed, Mubarak. His sweat is blessed. His saliva is blessed. His hair is Mubarak. And during his lifetime, the Sahaba did many things. Okay, in the Hajj, he would give them his hair, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he spit the sputum or the yeah, the sputum will not fall in the floor. The Sahaba, they will collect it and rub it against their body. His hair. There were a few hairs of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina after his death in the house of one of his wives. If people fall sick, they add water to that and drink and they recover. So these are things peculiar, khususiya, special things for the Prophet ﷺ. So anything that is came in contact with the Prophet ﷺ, his clothes, his hair, this is during his lifetime. Or anything remained, like his clothes or the hairs, that's fine to make tabarruk with it. But now, how can you be sure that this thing belongs to the Prophet? You cannot. There's no evidence for that. At the time of the Sahaba, yes. How about his grave? Can you consider that, come to the grave? And the Sahaba didn't do that. I'm talking about the Sahaba collectively. Okay? So to come to the grave and rub the grave and touch it? No. So we do not deny the tabarruk of seeking barakah and blessing from the things of the Prophet ﷺ. But today, and that is only for the Prophet. You cannot apply that and say, okay, the Sahaba also, they are blessed. Abu Bakr is blessed, so you can consider his saliva blessed, as some of the Sufis you see. I saw one Sheikh, he's spitting and they are collecting his spit. Who are you? Who are you? The Sahaba, they didn't do that with Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. Who are you? Don't you fear Allah Azza wa Jal? And ask Allah, and you might become fitna for the people? Don't you consider this is tazkiyah for you? You attribute purity and perfection to yourself? Yes, the Prophet ﷺ, we have no point, objection to that. But the Sahaba, they didn't consider this also can be shared. They said this is something special, khususiyah, for the Prophet ﷺ, peculiar. And there are many things special, and we mentioned many of them, that this belongs only, no one can share these qualities with the Prophet ﷺ. So the Sahaba, they didn't consider Sayyidina Abu Bakr and seek barakah from him, or Sayyidina Umar, or Sayyidina Uthman, or Sayyidina Ali. If we are sure there is something belongs to the Prophet ﷺ, like his hair or his garment, but this is very difficult. No one can prove it. Yes, there are people saying this is the Prophet's, but what evidence do you have for that? You cannot prove that. But if something we are sure of, that is the Sahaba practice it, and it is fine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast on this beautiful deen and guide the Muslims to the haqq and make them follow the footsteps of their Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah azza wa jal fill our hearts with his love, the love of his Prophet, and the love of Allah azza wa jal. And may Allah fill our hearts with the taqwa and the iman. And may Allah keep us remaining steadfast on this beautiful deen till we meet Allah azza wa jal and he is pleased with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Salim. We will now, inshallah, move to the question answers time, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, please send in your questions as soon as possible. We have received quite a few already, so we will go through them. If you have any verbal questions, please raise your hands and we will take them, inshallah. Okay. The first question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. There is a practice in my country where people read some chapters of the Quran after making dua. For instance, they recite Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times after dua for a dead person, Surah Al-Fatiha after praying individually for themselves. They say reading these surahs is hujjah in order to back the dua strongly for Allah to accept it quickly, because the Quran itself is a blessing from Allah. Does this have any basis in Sharia?
No, it is bid'ah. Next, this is innovation.
The next question. Is it true that when making some du'as from the Quran in sujood, for example, Rabbana atina, Rabbana la atina fid dunya, they've written in English and put dot, 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 one must add Allahumma in front of them, for example, Allahumma Rabbana, dot, 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 because they are du'as from the Quran. And if one doesn't add Allahumma, it will be like reading the Quran in sujood, since we can't read the Quran in sujood.
No, this is not true. So reading the du'a that is in the Quran, it is du'a. No need to put Allahumma. No need. Without it, it is still considered as dua. Because you are saying, Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana. What is it? It is a supplication. Oh, our Lord, give us hasana in the dunya and the akhirah. So you are supplicating. Next.
The next question, Sheikh. We say when we hear the adhan, raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deena wa bi muhammadin, dot, dot, dot. What exactly do we say and when exactly do we say it?
You say it after you say Allahumma rabb hadha da'wat at-tamma, then you say this dua. Inshallah.
Next question, Sheikh.
And of course, it's the meaning, raditu billahi rabba, I am happy and pleased and content and satisfied that Allah is my Rabb, my Lord, and my deen is al-Islam. And my messenger is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah.
Okay, Sheikh, next question. My organization has provided its staff with a private healthcare scheme where it is the organization that is responsible for paying the hospitals. Is this kind of healthcare scheme permissible? What about a situation where the deductions is made from our salary? Is this also permissible?
Yes, it is permissible. There's nothing riba there. So if the company is providing this medical scheme that providing free medication for their staff, their employees, that's okay. Or if they deduct nominal, so it is subsidized by the company, that's okay as well. Next.
Next question, Sheikh. In the hadith that permits us to combine both Maghrib and Isha for rainfall, Must the rain start to fall before we can combine, or once the sky becomes cloudy and almost certain that the rain will fall? Can we also combine in this scenario?
No, when the rain is falling, it is, as they say, downpouring, okay? Raining cats and dogs, okay? So when it's so heavy and it is difficult to reach the masjid, and you have to consider this on those days, because the moment things start to rain, the roads will be full of water and the valleys will be full of floods, even though you cannot cross. But for example, in countries, when it is raining all the time and you have a wonderful drainage system and the floor is clean, okay, don't leave the salah. Unless it is really difficult and people, they face difficulties, then in that case, yes, the provision is there. Provision is there. When it is really heavy and people think, and they are the people in that area decide, and the imam decide, okay, that it is causing difficulty and hardship for the people, so then the provision is there, and this is rukhsa, this is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla. I hope it is clear. Next.
The next question, Sheikh. Is there a ruling or conditions to be followed in seeking help from an enemy to the deen? Or would this be considered going against the command of Allah in Surah Al-Mumtahina, ayah number 1?
Seeking help from what?
The enemy.
What
is there a ruling?
I know. But what help? What help do you? Let me rephrase the question.
Yeah.
Can I seek help from a non-Muslim? The answer, yes. The Prophet ﷺ, he sought the help from the one of the mushrikeen when he migrated to Medina, Abdullah ibn Uraiqat, and he was the one who was leading them, showing them the guide, showing them the way. So to seek help from a non-Muslim and something he can, okay, that's fine. But to seek help from the non-Muslims in war, in fights, here no, you don't seek help from the disbelievers, even if you are fighting disbelievers themselves. When the man came to the Prophet ﷺ and followed him, and he said, I want to fight with you, okay? He said, do you bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah and his messenger? He said, no. He said, لَنْ أَسْتَعِينَ بُمُشْرِكْ. So it has to be understood in the context. It is here, the context is fighting, combating. You don't ask help from the disbelievers. So he told him, I will not seek help from you. I will not allow you with me. So the man said, now I'll become a Muslim. When he became a Muslim, then he accepted him. Is this clear?
It's inshallah.
The Prophet ﷺ, he came to the Jew.
It's clear, inshallah.
The Prophet ﷺ came to the Jew and asked him to give him food for his family. And he gave his own shield or armor, the armor, as a mortgage. So we have to understand each evidence in the proper context. Is it clear to the questioner?
Yes, Sheikh, it is clear, inshallah. I'll go to the next question. Would it be considered that we are following Sunnah if we fast on our birthday each year, inshallah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted on his birthday?
No, it is bid'ah. It is bid'ah. And this is something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked when he was, as you said, this is the day that I was born on. But the date, the day was Monday. The day was Monday. But which Monday? Okay. This is debatable. Because among the historians, the exact date of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's birthday. Okay. So that's why he's, when he was asked, he said, this is the day I was born on. Monday. And Monday is Sunnah to fast. Why you just say that I will fast on the day, my birthday? Your birthday is not is insignificant. The birthday of any one of us is insignificant, not like the birthday of the Prophet. The birthday, that day the Prophet came into this world, is a birth of this ummah. This ummah. This rahmah lil alameen. Now to say, okay, since he fasted on the day he was born, then I will on my birthday fast. No, it is bid'ah. So you fast Monday and Thursday, that is sunnah. Is it clear?
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. Next question. A question occurred to me, which I must ask. How can we understand the relationship between the black slave called Maria and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
The Maria?
Maria, the black slave.
Okay. To say she's black, we have no proof for that. Okay. Anyway. So, there is something called the Mulk Yameen. So Maria was Mulk Yameen. And she was given to the Prophet ﷺ by the ruler of Egypt, Al-Muqawqas. Maria and her sister too, and also a donkey and a doctor. Okay. The name of the donkey, I think, Duldul. Duldul, yes. So this is Mulk Yameen. And Mulk Yameen, what your right hand possesses, she is treated like a wife. She is treated like a wife. So you sleep with her, and children are legitimate children. And when the master died and she gave birth to a child, that will be cause for her emancipation and she becomes free by default. And they call it, they call her Ummu Walad. Ummu Walad. Okay, a mother of a child. That means she was a slave. Then she gave birth, and the child will follow his father. So the child is not a slave, the child is free. Okay. Then by the death of her master, she becomes free by default, automatically. So this is Allah made it halal, mulkul yameen. Aw ma malakat aymanukum, and what your right hand possess. I hope it is clear to the questioner. And this was permissible, okay, in the previous scriptures. So if the questioner is a Jew or a Christian, we tell him, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Solomon, Sulaiman alayhi salam, said tonight, I will sleep with 100 of my slaves, girls, slave girls. and all of them they will conceive, and I will be blessed with 100 knight fighter. And he forgot to say inshallah. So only one of them conceived. So Sulaiman, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he slept with 100 of his slaves, slave girls. And he was hoping that Allah will bless him with 100 child, mujahid. He forgot to say la inshallah. Only one of them conceived and gave birth of half a child. And that is when you read in the Quran, he found a body on his chair. And he prostrated. He realized that he forgot to say, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ said, had he said inshallah, Allah would have fulfilled his wish. Now you say, is it possible, 100? Yes, they were men, not like us. Okay, so don't compare them to you. And they were prophets of Allah and messengers. And Allah has given them vigor and strength. Don't you know, our Prophet ﷺ, he used to sleep with all his wives in one night? Is it possible? Yes, possible. Allah has given them the strength. What's the problem? The problem because you cannot, you. That is your problem. Huh? That is your problem. Don't compare Allah's messengers and prophets to us. Don't compare them. Okay? So if you are a Jew or a Christian, this was there, permissible in the Bible. And they had no limit. And even the number of wives. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah limited for him the number of wives. Only those whom you have, and that's it. Well, you, as a Muslim, you are not limited. You can have four. And if one of them died, you can marry another one, or you can divorce them, have another four. It's not limited for you. Is this clear to the questioner?
That is clear, inshallah, Sheikh. Next question.
And then divine wisdom behind it. Divine wisdom. Because you see, the slave girl will become free. Free. Because she is going to give a birth to a child, and by default she will become free. So this is one of the techniques and the ways through which the slaves were emancipated. Okay? Muslims, wake up. Think. Rationalize. Be proud of your faith and deen. Don't feel inferior. Your prophet, he married more than four. So what? Read your Bible, then come and talk to us. You don't believe in the Bible? So you're not a Jew or Christian. What are you? Atheist? You don't believe in religion. You don't believe in God. So why are you raising such issues? So let us discuss, first of all, do you believe that there is God or not? Okay. To you, you don't believe in the scriptures. You don't believe in the one who sent the scriptures. So why are you raising such questions? Let us discuss, first of all, is there is a creator or not? Islam, my dear brothers and sisters, came with a solution for a problem, social problem, and that is slavery. Ask any Christian or any Jew, what is the solution for slavery in your book? No solution. Islam came with the solution. slavery was there, slavery. During the Romans, days of the Romans, the Persians, the Indians, the Chinese, everywhere. That's the norm. Islam came, the situation like that, but came with a pragmatic solution. A solution that is applicable, can be implemented. Look, Islam looks into the matter. What are the inlets of slaves? The inputs. Highway robbers, tribes attacking other tribes, making them slaves, or attacking free people and sell them as slaves. So he narrowed down the inlets. And only one inlet remained, and that is war. How about those who are already there, the slaves? Islam created many outlets. So no more slaves are coming. How about those slaves? Islam provided a solution. First of all, Islam told the master, do not call them slaves. No, you don't call them slaves. You don't call the male abd or amma. You call him fatai or fatati, my boy, my girl. Second thing, do not overburden them. Thirdly, they should eat the same food you eat. Fourthly, when they bring the food, ask them to sit down and eat with you. Fifthly, clothe them in the same way you clothe yourself. He wears the same garment his master wears. Is he a slave anymore? Then, other practical ways to set them free. If one sleeps with his wife during Ramadan, the expiation set a slave free. If someone took a false oath, expiation of this oath set a slave free. If someone killed someone unintentionally, set a slave free, and the list goes on. So by implementing this system, slavery came and abolished, finished. Today, you don't find a slave to set free. No more slaves. That's how Islam solved the problem of slavery. Islam did not create slavery. Islam abolished slavery through a pragmatic, practical system. I hope this is clear to all of you, my dear brothers and sisters. Next.
Next question, Sheikh. Dear Sheikh, what about if we are having a special meeting for business and a partner is requesting to have pictures together?
A meeting and you are taking a picture collectively. Those attendees of the meeting, right?
Yes, Sheikh.
If you are a female, don't participate. A Muslima, say sorry, I cannot. Next.
The next question, Sheikh. Okay, so a little bit detailed, this one.
Detailed questions to save time. I asked many times the questioner to the point, to the point.
Okay. The question, Sheikh.
So a long question can be forwarded and I go through it and answer it, inshallah.
Inshallah. The next question. There was a company which was selling shares to investors. The company then turned out to be a pyramid or Ponzi scheme. Do you know that, Sheikh, what that is?
I'm not aware of this.
It was fraud. It was fraudulent. Let me read this. And the director of that company admitted that it was a fraud.
If it is a fraud, finish.
The question here is, however, there were other people bringing investors into this fraud and profited from it. Is this profit halal?
If it is fraud, okay, how it can be halal?
If they didn't know,
they should repent.
Can they? Can,
see, listen, Akhi, listen. Forward this question
to me,
please.
Inshallah. Next question.
Because you see, the trade in Islam is very clear. It's buying and selling, mutual consent. The contract is clear. The items that we are buying and selling are clear. We own the item, the commodity, I possess it, I own it. I cannot sell a commodity that I don't possess it. I cannot sell an item that is not in my warehouse, like what they are doing on the net nowadays. They will put for you items, and then when you order, they go and buy it for you. So they are actually selling something they don't have, they don't possess. So when you read the book of transactions in the Sharia and the Ahadith, they're very clear. You don't sell something that you don't own it. There should not be gharar, deception. Like for saying, the ulama, they say, you cannot sell fish in the water. He's telling me, you see this shoal of fish? I can sell it to you. You see that fleet of birds in the sky? I can sell it to you. No, because you have to be able to deliver it. Next question, please.
Next question, Sheikh. Some people ask for dua. The one being asked and the one who asked raise their hands in dua. Is that permissible?
So he prayed for him immediately.
The one being asked.
Yeah, you came to me.
The and one who asked raised their hands in dua.
Yeah.
Is that permissible?
You came to me, you said, pray for me. I raised my hand, I prayed for you, and you said, Amen. Okay, no problem with that. Next.
That's the final question for tonight, Sheikh. Inshallah, if you'd like to conclude, Jazakallah khair.
Wa'iyakum barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. May Allah protect you, protect your family, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barak on your time, and may Allah azza wa jal elevate your status in this world and the next. Ameen. And may Allah keep us all remain steadfast in this beautiful deen, and may Allah bless us all with the beneficent knowledge and righteous deeds. Ameen. And may Allah forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience, dedication, and attendance. Till we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Fi hifdhillahi wa ri'ayatihi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.